Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. We'll begin there, and then we're going to take a hard right turn in just a few moments. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. It says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." This verse is not the verse that the Lord began using to minister to me about the message for tonight, but it was the whole concept of living in the blessings of the Lord. We, as Christians, have heard so much about, you know, blessings and so on, and it's, you know, recorded in Scripture, so much about our blessings. And the thing is, it just seems like a lot of times the blessings are missing from our life. The Bible says one thing, and then we kind of look around at our lives, and we can't seem to find these blessings, wonder, okay, well, where are they? Well, I want you to look over in Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm going to do to you what the Lord did to me. You say, what in the world does that mean? You'll see. Genesis chapter 1, in verse 20. "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." Now jump down to verse 26. "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, what we see here in Genesis is that God spoke a blessing, and it's recorded twice that he blessed them and said, or blessed them and spoke. He blessed them and said. So what we see here is a direct connection between the blessing and what was spoken. Now look over in Genesis chapter 12. And keep in mind that I said I'm going to do to you exactly what the Lord did to me. Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So you note here that God said in verse 2, "And I will bless thee." Now I'm reading this, and I know where I am intending to go with this message. I already have in my mind verses that are going to be used in this message. And I'm thinking this is going to be a good one. Boy, oh boy, I'm waiting to see the rest of this develop. Praise God. You know, I get it. I'm going to get an A+ tonight. And I see, I read this verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And then all of a sudden, I hear the voice. You say, what voice? This voice. You see there, Brother Martin, you see there? The United States of America is cursed because of the way we're treating Israel. We're not blessing Israel, so the United States of America is cursed, says right there, verse 3. And I thought, oh man, I did not want to teach on this tonight. can't we just leave this alone and go on to what I want to cover?
No. See there, Brother Martin? See there?
So, all right, what is it?
The United States is cursed because of the way they're treating Israel, not blessing Israel.
So really?
Uh-huh.
And you see that where?
Verse 3, Brother Martin, right there in front of you. Verse 3, see it, see it?
Yeah, I see verse 3. But what I don't see is Israel.
Now come on, Brother Martin, come on, wise up.
Right about then, I'm about to slap myself. Now, I'm like you. I've heard people teach verse 3 and use verse 3 to say that this nation is cursed because verse 3 says we're supposed to be blessing Israel. All right. Now, for those of you that believe that, and I know there's a bunch of you in here, you say, how do you know that? It's impossible to have this many people together, been Christians this long, and not believe that. Because that message is so proliferated throughout the body of Christ. I'm going to ask you this, those of you that believe that. Now, I'm going to ask you. Now, I don't want you to respond to me. I want you to respond on the inside. Those of you that believe that verse 3 is revealing the fact that the United States is cursed because of the way that we are not blessing Israel, my question to you is this. How did you come to that conclusion? Now just think for a minute. How did you come to that conclusion?
Well, Brother Martin, because that's what it says right in there.
No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. So how did you come to that conclusion? Well, let me tell you how you came to that conclusion. It's because, let me say it this way. Did you come to that conclusion because you spent hour upon hour upon hour studying the Word of God, or because you heard a prophecy preacher or two or three or ten tell you that's what this verse means? Which is it? And here's what's happened. You've heard preacher after preacher after preacher after prophecy expert preach over and over and over and over, year after year after year after year, that verse 3 is speaking of what we just described. And so therefore, that has become ingrained in you. And that's why you will use this to defend your belief that this nation is cursed because of our attitude toward Israel. Well, just in the natural, that teaching holds absolutely no water whatsoever. Because this nation was incredibly blessed before Israel was officially recognized as a nation. Therefore, how come we were so blessed when there is absolutely no record anywhere in the history of the United States that anybody fought, declared, stated, taught, explained that we needed to recognize the Jews? Go back to 1776 and work your way forward. Where is it? It's not there. And yet, this nation was tremendously blessed. Now, I can tell you why the nation was blessed, and it had nothing to do with Israel. Okay? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And for 200 years, roughly, this nation had a God consciousness about it. We've seen that eroded now over the last 50 plus years. But this nation had a God consciousness to it. Now, let's look at this again. Because if it doesn't mean what we've just talked about, then what on earth is it talking about? If this is not speaking of Israel, then what does it mean? All right, I want to show you, okay? Is that all right with you? It better be, because I'm going to anyhow. He says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that right there should clue you in. But I want you, we may come back to Genesis 12, I'm not really sure, but for the moment, look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. See, where people miss it, especially a lot of the prophecy preachers, where they miss it is not recognizing God's ultimate purpose in Scripture, what is revealed as His ultimate goal. And because they ignore that, well, they don't fully ignore it, but because that's not put in the forefront, then what they do is they look for something else as the standard by which they interpret a lot of Scripture. Now, in John chapter 8, back up here, starting in verse 32, Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They, the religious leaders and Jews and so forth, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, verse 33, already we know that they're confused, because didn't they spend about 70 years in captivity to Babylon? Aren't they under Roman control right about now? So they say, "We're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage." Jesus, verse 34, answers them and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." Notice what he said. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Abideth where? In the house. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." Notice what he said. "My word hath no place in you." Because this is going to tie in later on. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Well, Jesus looks at them and says, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Now jump over to verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Now again, keep all of this in mind. "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham," now look at this, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, and Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Okay, now what's going on here? What was God's goal with Abraham? Now listen, it's revealed right in here. I just read it to you. What was God's goal with Abraham? Well, it was, you know, to establish the nation of Israel. It says back there in chapter 12. No, God's goal with Abraham was to get Jesus into the earth. Listen to me. God's primary goal with Abraham was not to establish the nation of Israel. God's primary goal with Abraham was to set in motion a series of events that led to Jesus coming to the earth. The establishment of the nation of Israel was a part of that process, but it was not the goal. And Jesus is saying right here, I mean, this is one of the most incredible revelations in all of Scripture. Jesus is saying if you were like Abraham, then you would be trusting God the way Abraham did. And then he drops this incredible bomb on them. He says, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Do you know what he's saying there? He is saying that from the time God first approached Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, from that point on in that relationship, there came a point in time when God pulled back the curtains of time and he gave Abraham a revelation of what was to come, and Abraham saw the end result of the covenant that God had established with him. It had nothing to do with the nation of Israel. It had everything to do with the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth through Jesus Christ. He saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Had nothing to do with Isaac and Jacob and all the rest. He saw beyond the nation of Israel and he saw the kingdom of Almighty God. He saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Now, look over in 1 Peter. And you're going to see this carried out. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, I know a lot of people won't be happy with this message. You'll understand more by the time we're done. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look here in verse 2. As newborn babes, well, what newborn babes? As those who have accepted Jesus Christ become born again as babes in the kingdom of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But, now look here, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, what are those next three words? A holy nation. Now, what is it that God said he was going to establish through Abraham? Listen to this. I will make, Genesis 12 verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, if God pulled back the curtains of time and gave Abraham the revelation of Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. And then it turns right around here and it tells us that through Jesus Christ we have become a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. What nation was it that Abraham got a revelation of that God had prophesied and blessed him with back there in Genesis chapter 12? It wasn't the nation of Israel. It was the nation of God's holy priesthood. And he goes on and he says, you're a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now look here, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In other words, you are a race, a generation, or you are a nation of people that had never existed before, and until Jesus came on the earth, this nation was never going to exist, but because of what Jesus did and his completed work here on earth, now God has his own nation, his own group of people, those who are his offspring through Jesus Christ. And he says this is the nation that God was giving a revelation to Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 12. See, listen, if the end result was just establishing the nation of Israel, then that's already done with. And then now that means there's nothing for us to connect Abraham with, because it was over and done when Israel was established. Do you see what I'm saying here? And I know this is tough for a lot of people to understand and comprehend, because in 20 years, this is the first time you've ever heard anything like this. This is it. Remember, the key in this is understanding God's ultimate goal. God's ultimate goal was not establishing the nation of Israel. God's ultimate goal was establishing the body of Christ. That was what he was after. Now, a lot of people, they struggle with this concept, I know. They haven't even heard the message yet, but when they do, they'll struggle with it. Somebody can say, well, Brother Martin, I know you're wrong. I just know you're so wrong. I know you're wrong. You're ate up and you're wrong, Brother Martin. Because way back over there in Isaiah 66, God prophesied. It was Israel. Israel. Now, what did you just say? What reference?
Isaiah 66.
All right, let's go back over there and take a look.
Oh, boy, here it comes.
Well, you brought it up. Isaiah 66. Now, what verse is it you're talking about?
It's verse 8, Brother Martin, verse 8. Why don't you look? Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. See there, Brother Martin, verse 8, that's talking about Israel. Remember, Brother Martin, 1948, Israel one day became a nation. See that? That's what that's talking about.
Is that what that's talking about?
Yes, Brother Martin, don't you watch TV? That's what all the preachers say it means.
Really? Well, you know, if there's a verse 8, there must be a verses 1 through 7. Amen?
Amen?
Now, let me ask you something. How many of you have heard this 8th verse being used by every prophecy brother or prophecy preacher and his brother and tell you that's talking about Israel, 1948? It's okay to say, yes, that's what I've heard. You say, I do not want to commit myself right now, Brother Martin. I have bad feelings about this. Well, then point to the person next to you and say, they've heard it and they believe it, Brother Martin. You want to know what this is talking about? We'll walk through this. Now, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go back to chapter 66, verse 1. And we're going to walk our way through verses 1 through 7 and arriving again at verse 8. And as we do, I am going to show you one or two verses in the New Testament revealing the fulfillment of what we're seeing in Isaiah 66. Now, starting here in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Let's stop right there. Now put a marker right here, because we are going to be back and forth in this passage. So go ahead, piece of paper, whatever, a marker right here in Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Now let me show you where this was fulfilled. Look over in 1 Peter, we were just over there a moment ago. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look here. Now, the verses I'm going to give you in the New Testament that show the fulfillment of what we're getting ready to read, I could teach a sermon on each one of these. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you enough to work with once you go home tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You see this? When God is back over there in Isaiah 66 and he says, look, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? The house he's making reference to is the spiritual house that we will inhabit. Remember what Jesus said? The servant doesn't dwell in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. For abideth where? In the house. And so this is the house that he's talking about. Then he goes on to say, and where is the place of my rest? Now look over in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll show you the fulfillment of this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, here it is, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What works were finished from the foundation of the world? Jesus Christ crucified from the foundation of the world, meaning that Jesus Christ is the avenue by which we enter into this rest that he's talking about. Now look back over again in Isaiah. Back over in Isaiah 66 in verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now what's the New Testament parallel for this one? Look over in Matthew, and you'll see it right here in the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in verse 2, he's talking about those who make a decision for this poor and contrite spirit, trembling at his word, or in honor, respecting the truth and the value of his word. And Jesus said, listen, those that are the Isaiah 66 verse 2 people, those are the ones that are going to enter into the kingdom. Verse 3, Isaiah 66 verse 3. He that killeth an ox, as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that which I delighted not. Now I'm going to show you two things in this one. First, look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 in verse 37. Remember what he said about them not receiving, them not hearing, them not listening. What he said back there in Isaiah 66. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. And so he just got through saying back there in Isaiah 66, prophesying these people are going to hear the word, but they're going to reject it. And remember, he also talked about the sacrifices and how that they continued in the things that they wanted to do, continued in their own choices, everything that they wanted to continue, proceeding with and being a part of. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And just pick it up here in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that fulfillment of Isaiah 66, where he talked about they didn't want to do what I told them to do. They rejected everything that I had set before them, and they insisted on doing everything that they wanted to do in spite of the fact that I had given them instructions on what they were supposed to do. Now look back over in Isaiah 66, and we'll pick it up here in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Now look here, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now notice what he says going on here. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Now look over, you'll see the fulfillment of this over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Oh, pick it up. Well, just verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. In other words, he's telling them, or he's warning them ahead of time of the fulfillment of Isaiah 66. When Isaiah was writing, they cast you out for my name's sake. Well, what did they do back then? They kicked these guys out of the synagogues, they kicked them out of the temples because they were naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stoned Stephen. And they thought they were doing God a favor. They were saying, let the Lord be glorified as we get rid of these Christians. Paul traveled all over the place persecuting the Christians, saying, let the Lord be glorified as I get rid of this heresy and purge it from Israel. And yet God is saying right in here, he says, listen, don't you worry about that, because the Lord will be glorified, but he'll be glorified in you. He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. In other words, their error is going to be exposed. Now look in Isaiah 66 verse 7. Isaiah 66 verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth her... Now look here. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Remember what God said over there in Peter. Behold, I lay in Zion, the cornerstone. Now in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Over there in Isaiah 66, when it's talking of, well, look back over there at it. In Isaiah 66, where it says, before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? The one day it's talking about is the third day when Jesus rose from the grave. That nation was birthed forth. The holy nation, the kingdom of God, was brought forth into the earth on that one day. You've got to understand, the goal of God was to bring about salvation to humanity. It wasn't to focus humanity's attention on a landmass over in the Middle East. It doesn't mean that God has dismissed Israel, the nation, but what it means is he is not a Jew who's been one who's been circumcised outwardly, but has been circumcised inwardly, a circumcision of the heart. This is what God's been after the whole time, and this is what he's trying to get across to us. And what happens is you have a bunch of preachers out there who mean well, who are trying to help us, but what they're doing is they keep pointing to the things of the world and not pointing us to the risen Savior to show that prophecy has been fulfilled through him. So then we end up going back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and saying, see there, this nation's cursed because we're not blessing Israel. Listen to me. I will bless them that bless thee. Bless who? What nation is supposed to be blessed? It is the nation of God's children. This country could send $1.5 billion a day to the landmass of Israel. We could send all of our military to the landmass of Israel. But if we've still got sin rampant in our nation and the Lord is not our God, the blessings of God will not be upon this country. Amen. And you got people out there who are going to want to persecute and crucify.
crucify me saying I'm diminishing the word. No, what I'm trying to do is to get you to understand. We are seeing the fulfillment of prophecy that's come forth in this church. God said the closer we get to His return, prophecies about end time events are going to be made clear to us like never before. The pages are going to come alive, and we're seeing this happen here tonight. Now, I know that there are people out there, they're going to have to go over this again and again and again because they're going to say, I don't care what you say, I don't care what the Word of God says, Genesis 12:3 is speaking about the nation of Israel. No, Genesis 12:3 is speaking about the nation of the children of Almighty God. And this takes us all the way back to what we just saw there in Peter and Genesis 12.
Well, Brother Martin, I still am not convinced.
Okay. Galatians chapter 3. I didn't mean to get all excited there. Can you imagine what would happen if this nation started turning its resources in the direction of the body of Christ? Can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine if we truly appropriated Genesis 12:3. Now listen, don't you leave here and say, well, he's anti-Israel. Well, he's coming against us helping Israel. I didn't say that. Listen, there's a whole bunch about that landmass over there in end time events. I'm not diminishing that. What I'm saying is the number one focus is the kingdom of God. Amen. That's the number one focus. And the nation that God is most interested in is His nation of believers. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look here. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might have the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Genesis 12:3 is about us. Hallelujah. It's about us, the body of Christ. We are that nation. Does that mean we shouldn't stand up and help Israel? Oh no, that is not what that means. That is not what this message is about. This message is to help us to understand that if we get our focus on a landmass that's on this planet, we're going to miss the ultimate focus that God wants us to have. Now listen to me. If we focus on His kingdom, His nation, the body of Christ, if that becomes our priority, then we will begin to hear His voice and His will, and we will begin to know what to do for that landmass known as Israel over there in the Middle East. We will know. And I'm telling you right now, the problems in this nation have nothing to do with what we have or haven't done for the land Israel, but what we have done with God's Word. You start killing babies and say it's okay, you're in trouble. You start saying it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women, you got a problem. You start saying you can't pray in school, you got a problem. You start saying that you can't have Bible studies in school, you got a problem. And slowly over the years we've drifted. I'm going to tell you something right now. This, you know, I'm already in hot water, so let's just get it, turn up the heat. One of the greatest things that Satan has been able to do is to get so many Christians to divert their attention away from the real problem and blame our government for not sending help to the nation of Israel. When the truth of the matter is, our government should be standing up saying, no more abortions. This is sin, that is sin, this is sin, and we're not going to have it anymore. But as long as the devil can get the wool pulled over our eyes and we start looking into other things, he runs rampant in our midst. I am a citizen of that nation. And those, now listen, those who bless me will be blessed. Do you understand what I'm saying? This has nothing to do with a pull for money. Praise God. God is my Father. Jesus is my elder brother.
I am a chosen generation. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. There are so many other prophecies in the Old Testament that I could have pulled forward to bring in with this tonight. So many. One after the other. God just kept showing me one after the other after the other how this whole thing ties in. But you've got enough to work with. Now listen, I know that tonight has been radically different for a lot of people. I know that tonight has challenged. Some people may say, do you have any idea how many sermons by those end time prophecy preachers you have totally destroyed tonight? And then some of you may go home tonight and watch some of them, and they may hammer with Genesis 12:3 and tell you it's all about the land mass of Israel. And now listen, you need to guard your heart.
I'll just send up a copy of this sermon.
Yeah. Have at it, you know. To kind of lay a disclaimer at the end. At one time, I believed, years ago, I believed Genesis 12:3 was about the nation of Israel. And that Isaiah 66 was about 1948, the nation of Israel. I thank God. He sat down with me and said, son, let's look at this once more. I want you to know what I have been after ever since Genesis 3. Praise God. Hallelujah. And if you know Jesus, we are citizens of that nation. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, everybody stand.